You know, no matter who you are, my guess is at some point in your life, you have made at least an attempt to pray. Or maybe you've never actually prayed before, but I would be willing to guess that you probably have seen someone else pray at some point in your life. And the truth is that we're in the middle of this series over the last several weeks that we're calling Communication Breakdown, where we're talking about this word, prayer. And what we've really begun to kind of discover is that prayer is so confusing. It's like this mysterious thing that we all have heard of, we all kind of know about, but I think for many of us, we don't really fully understand what it is. And so we've been talking about that for the last several weeks. We're trying to understand what prayer is because what we believe around here is that prayer is so powerful. But it's only powerful when we understand what it is and when we use it the way that it's intended, the way that God intended it to be used. And so we began each week by talking about our definition and what we believe really is the definition that Scripture gives us of what prayer is. And that's this, that prayer is simply intimacy with God. That's all it is. And I think for a lot of us, we've been given this definition of, well, prayer is talking to God. It's just talking to God. And what we believe here is that that really minimizes what prayer actually is, that it's so much bigger than that. It's so much greater than that. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to unpack the mystery of prayer, because what we want more than anything is we want for you to begin to have intimacy with your Heavenly Father and to begin to see the power that that will have in your life as you begin to have more and more intimacy with Him and grow with Him. You see, the reality is that God is near. He is close to us. He desires a relationship with us. And the only way that that intimacy grows is when we come before Him and we admit that we are vulnerable and that we are helpless and powerless and that we need Him. And so that's really what we talked about in the first 2 weeks of this series. Just try to get to the heart of intimacy and having a relationship with this God who is not distant, but is close. But this week, I want to begin with kind of a personal question, honestly. And it goes like this. When you pray, how do you pray? When you pray, what does it look like? Where do you do it at? When do you do it? What are the words that you use when you pray? You see, I think, sadly, what's happened for many of us, especially those of us who've kind of grown up going to church, grown up in this you know, Jesus-following culture, is that prayer has become so ritualistic. It can become very monotonous. And what happens to us is we end up saying the same thing over and over again in the exact same way that we did it for the last however many times we've prayed. All right, this is something that's just part of our human nature. We're very good at getting in routine and for things to begin to lose their value and their meaning the more we say them and the more that we do them. And so when you were a kid, maybe you said some prayers like this. Maybe you were always told, you know what, when it's dinner time, you pray. When it's bedtime, you pray. Like, those are some moments where you have to pray. And if you don't pray in those moments, you're not a good Christian, right? So before you would eat, you would say grace, right? And you would say, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food, which I never understood because Dr. Seuss has to be very disappointed with this prayer. That doesn't rhyme. I don't know who came up with that, if they thought that it did rhyme, but God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food does not rhyme. And so I wonder, why do we say it? Why do we continue to use that prayer over and over and over again? How about this one? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Who is the weirdo that came up with this prayer to be said at bedtime for little kids? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm hearing that prayer and I'm 5 years old, I'm going, why am I going to die tonight? Right? Well, why are we praying about me not making it to the morning? That's freaky. And yet we say this prayer to our children. And I don't think we really think about it. We say the words, but we don't really think about the meaning. And I think for all of us, when it comes to prayer, even as adults, it's so easy to find ourselves in a place where we've said the same prayer over and over and over again, and it's completely lost its meaning. You see, we fall into this trap, I believe this. We fall into this trap where we don't believe that prayer really has any actual power in our lives. We do it because that's what we've been taught we're supposed to do. And we also fall into this trap that says, you know what? The way I've seen it done, the way I've been taught by my parents, by my church, by other people who I've seen pray, what I've observed, that's the right way to pray. And we never really break out of that mold. We continue to just pray that way. And what I want to do this morning is I want to dig into this question. Is there a right way to pray? Because if you're like me, maybe you've been taught this along the way. There's no right or wrong way to pray. That's what I've heard many times in my life. There's really no wrong or right way to pray. And the truth is, for a long time, I believed that. That there's no right or wrong way to pray. No matter what, as long as I'm talking to God, that's good. And in a way, that's sort of true, but the reality is this, and this is what I want you to hear this morning as we get started. There is a right way to pray. There is. And Jesus himself gives us the model. He gives us the blueprint, the framework, so to speak, for how to pray effectively and how to pray in such a way that God will truly hear us and change us. And really, at the end of the day, that's what prayer is all about. It's about changing us. It's about doing something inside of us. And as your pastor, that's what I want for you more than anything. Is I want your prayer life to begin to change you, and I want it to begin to change the world around you. And so we're going to look this morning at what Jesus says about prayer. And believe it or not, he gives us a very specific blueprint for what this is supposed to look like. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 5. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. If you have a Bible app or, you know, an iPad or something with the app on it, I encourage you to go there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. But before we get into the text this morning, I want to give you just a little bit of background about what's happening here. See, we're in the book of Matthew. This is the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament that chronicles the life of Jesus. Matthew was actually one of the disciples. He was a tax collector, so he was like the worst of the worst and became one of Jesus' disciples, began to follow him. And Matthew tells this account where Jesus tells his disciples what to pray for. But before this even happens, we need to understand that the disciples have actually come to Jesus. And they've asked him, Lord, Jesus, teacher, teach us how to pray. In other words, we've been doing this wrong. We've watched how you're doing it, and we've watched how everybody else is doing it, and we don't think we're doing it right. Will you teach us how to pray? You see, they've been following Jesus around for a while now. And they've noticed this pattern in Jesus' life. That he would get away to a quiet place. He would have alone time, quiet time with his Father. And then he would go back and he would do ministry and he would heal people and he would teach. And then he would go back and he would pray and he would rest and he would have his time with God. And then he would go back and do ministry and do healings and teach people. And this cycle would occur over and over and over again. And as they watched Jesus pray, this is the biggest thing. They noticed something different about his prayers and all of the other religious leaders and all of the other people that they'd ever seen pray before. And they wanted to know what the secret was. So we're going to pick this up in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. This is what Jesus begins with as he begins to teach his disciples how to pray. He says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the religious leaders and the Pharisees, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now, we don't have this issue in our culture today. I don't think there's anybody here who's going out into public, standing on the street corner and trying to pray these articulate, you know, elaborate prayers in front of people. That's not our issue today. If anything, we have a problem with praying in front of people at all. Like, we're scared to pray in front of people. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they would go into the temple, they would go into the synagogue, and they would begin to pray these elaborate prayers. And essentially what they were saying was, "Look at me. Look how great I am. Look at how spiritual I am." And what Jesus is trying to get us to understand here is this. Prayer is not about you, first and foremost. Prayer is about your perfect heavenly Father, the God of the universe, who created you and gave you the very breath that is in your lungs. Without him, you are nothing. And so when you pray, first and foremost, don't make it a show. Don't make it about you. Make it about him. Then he also says this, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." In other words, they're looking for a reward. The reward that they are looking for is recognition from people. They want to be seen as super spiritual, as having it all together. And what Jesus says is they're going to get their reward in this life. That reward is recognition from those people. But as we're going to see later, that is a pathetic reward compared to what Jesus offers for those who really, truly understand what it means to pray to God the Father. And so he goes on. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So he says, don't make this big show. Don't be out there trying to be Mr. Super Spiritual, Mrs. Super Spiritual. Get in a room by yourself where it's quiet and where there are no distractions. And that is where you need to get down on your knees and begin to have communication with your Father. And once you do that, he says he will see what is done in secret and he will reward you. What is the reward? This is so important for us to understand. Because I think in the culture that we live in nowadays, there's this prevailing idea that if I pray for what I want, that God will give me what I want. If I just pray hard enough and long enough, he's going to give me anything that I want. And that's going to be my reward. He's going to give me money, and he's going to give me cars, and he's going to give me the house, and the job, and the relationship. He's going to give me all of that stuff. And what Jesus is trying to get them to understand here is this. Yeah, that's what the Pharisees want. That's what the religious leaders want and the hypocrites want. That's the reward they're looking for. But there is a better reward for those who truly understand prayer, whose heart is in the right place. You know what the reward is? It's peace. Because at the end of the day, when we pray for stuff, when we pray for things in our lives, what are we really wanting in that moment? When I pray for that job, when I pray for that house or that relationship, I'm looking for peace in that moment. That's really the heart of what we're after. We want to be satisfied in this life. We are looking for that thing that will quench our thirst once and for all. And Jesus says there's only one way to receive that. You've got to have your heart in the right position, your heart in the right posture. You've got to come to me in the right spirit and the right attitude. He says, get in a room by yourself where it's quiet, where there's no distractions, and begin to have fellowship with me. And that is when I will begin to unleash reward and unleash power in your life. But then he goes on. He says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So again, what is Jesus saying here? It's not about the words that you choose, the words that you use. It is about the position of your heart. And what he's trying to get them to understand is this, that you cannot bend God's will with the words that you choose to use. That's not how it works. You're not going to be able to get God to be more rewarding to you based on how articulate you are. What you are going to be able to do is get in a room with him, show him your heart, receive the reward, and I love this part. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows you. He knows your needs. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows it all. And all he's asking you to do is get in the room with him where there's no distractions and have intimacy with him, right? It all comes back to that. And as we do that, he will begin to reveal things. He will begin to show us things. He'll begin to change our heart. But then Jesus goes into the really, really practical side of this. So he's just explained the heart behind this. This is the posture you need to be in when you go to God. You need to get away from the distractions. But then he gives us an actual framework for what to be praying for. And I don't know about you. Sometimes when I go to pray, I think, what am I going to pray about? I don't know what to pray for. I believe if we will begin to live in this framework of prayer, we will have so many things to pray for that we could literally start praying and never stop. I absolutely believe that. But we've got to use this framework. And so this is what Jesus says. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. In other words, God, you are great, you are awesome and glorious and wonderful and good, and you are worthy to be praised. Everything good that I have in my life, it's because of you. I am grateful and I am thankful for what you are doing in my life. This is the beginning of prayer every single time. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about him first and foremost. And when we are giving him the glory due his name, that is when we are most satisfied in this life. We try to find satisfaction in everything else, but we were wired, we were created to find satisfaction in him and him alone. And when we begin to actually articulate that to him, it changes our heart. It changes the whole rest of this prayer. If this doesn't come first, the whole rest of this thing gets out of whack and all messed up. I love when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So not only are you glorious and wonderful and perfect and awesome and worthy of all of my praise, God, because of that, I want your will and your kingdom to be established in this earth. What is the kingdom? What is your kingdom, God? It's his ways. That's it. It's that simple. It's his ways being established in your heart, in your life, and in this world. And so what this is saying is it's getting my heart and my mind in the right posture. God, I want your will and your kingdom to reign in my life and in this world and in every person in this world. Because I know and I understand that when that happens, when your will is done, everything is so much better. Relationships are so much better. So Lord, your kingdom come right now, right here in this earth, as it is in heaven. Then he goes on. He says, give us today our daily bread. So we've established he is great, he is God, he is worthy of glory. We've established that we want his kingdom and his will to be done in this earth. And now we get to the part that most of us jump to right away. This is the part we go to first, right? Give us. That's the part that I jump to most of the time when I start praying. God, here's what I need from you. Give me. Give me that thing that I desire. Give me that thing that I want. But Jesus tacks on this little phrase at the second half of this. Give us our daily bread. We think back to the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt, and the Israelites were out in the desert. They had no food to eat. And what did God do? He provided for them this thing called manna. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know it was a bread-like form. And they would eat this bread. It would drop from the heavens. They would eat this bread, and it would sustain them in the middle of nowhere when they had nothing else. And that's all they had to eat, but it was all they needed. There's a symbolism here. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, Jesus, give me what I need. Not necessarily what I want. Give me what I need, God. See, when I was 16 years old, if I had prayed for a Ferrari and gotten a Ferrari, if God had answered that prayer, you know what would have happened to me? I probably would have ended up wrapped around a tree somewhere, because 16-year-olds aren't ready to handle a Ferrari. And a lot of times, I think this is what happens in our lives. We pray for things that we want, but our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And he's not going to give us something that we want if it's going to hurt us. We might go out and take it, but he's not going to give it to us. What he's going to give us is what we need. Father, give me what I need today. I need your peace. I need your joy. I need your love. I need you to help me see people the way you see people. I need you to sustain me. I need you to take care of me. In spite of everything that might be going on in my circumstance, in my situation, Father, give me my daily bread. Give us what we need. But again, he goes on. He's not done yet. He says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is so important to understand here. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus as your Lord, as your King, and as your Savior, you need to know this today. You have been forgiven. It is finished. It's done. There's nothing else that you have to do to be forgiven. It's not like if I don't pray every single moment of every day for God to forgive me of every sin I've committed right up until that point, and then all of a sudden I get in the car and I die in a car accident, that I'm not going to go to heaven because I didn't pray for the two or three things I missed between the last time I prayed for forgiveness and when I died. That's not how it works. That's the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of Jesus and what he did on the cross. But what Jesus is saying here is this, that unforgiveness in our hearts is one of the greatest ways that we can block intimacy with our Heavenly Father. I don't believe that God hears our prayers when we are harboring unforgiveness in our hearts and when we are actively living in sin. It creates this block between us and him. It limits the reward and the power that he wants to pour out on us. It doesn't mean that we're not forgiven in eternity, but in this life, we're blocking his power and his presence. And so it is so important. Jesus puts this in here that every single day we remember the cross, what Jesus did for us, and remember that we need to be pouring that out into other people. We need to be forgiving the way that he forgave us. There's so much power in that. But then finally, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, every single day, I don't know about you, but I'm facing temptation. Temptation to do things that I know are not in God's will, that are not honoring to his kingdom. Things that I know are detrimental to my spirit and detrimental to other people, to relationships that I have. And I so badly need my Heavenly Father to lead me away from those temptations, to lead me in the right direction, to help me not to sin, to keep me from doing evil, and to keep our enemy, and yes, we have an enemy, and his desire is your destruction. He does not want you to pray this prayer. He doesn't. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to be tempted, to be distracted, to fall into the same sin over and over again. And what Jesus is saying is this: I will deliver you from that. I will help you with that thing, whatever it is that each one of us deals with. But you need to come to me. You need to pray for that power and that protection every single day. We need him. And so I want to sum this entire prayer up with one little three-word phrase. And I want to encourage you to mark this down today, because I'm going to challenge you here in a bit to begin doing this every single day. Pray Jesus' way. Pray Jesus' way. Whatever way you've been praying all your life, if you haven't been praying this way, begin to pray his way. And what I promise you is this, because this is the promise of God. When we begin to have intimacy and fellowship with him in this way, when we begin to pray the right way, his way, our lives will begin to be changed. But I need you to understand something. Your enemy is going to do everything he can to try to make sure this doesn't happen. Because what I want to challenge you to do is I want to challenge you to get up every single morning, and I want to challenge you to find that room, wherever it is in your house or your apartment or wherever you live. If you live alone, you got the whole house. Awesome. Find that place. Maybe it's a closet. And begin every single morning to go into that room and to pray. And I know what the distraction is, and I know what the challenge is, because it's the same for me as it is for you. I don't have time. I can't afford to give up 10 or 15 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever it might be of my morning before I go to work or school or whatever it is that I've got to do that day. I can't afford that. Can I just say this in love? You can't afford not to. You can't. There is an enemy who wants to destroy you. And the greatest weapon we have against that is prayer. It's not some book. It's not some, you know, motivational speaker on a stage. It's not Google. Your greatest weapon against that is the power that comes from having intimacy and fellowship and prayer with your Heavenly Father, who loves you and wants you to be successful in this life. But here's what the devil's going to say to you. You don't have time. He's going to say to you, you know what? You should actually get up and get on your phone right away, first thing in the morning. Get on Facebook. Get on Instagram. Go check the weather report. Go look at the news. Check ESPN and the sports from the night before. I just listed all of the things that I check every single morning. Those are my temptations. Maybe they're not yours, but I promise you, you have something. He's going to tell you that's more important. He's going to tell you making breakfast is more important. Brushing your teeth is more important. Please brush your teeth. I'm not saying don't brush your teeth. But he's going to tell you everything is more important than that. He'll tell you this. You can fit it in later in the day. Yeah, sure. Sure you will. In the midst of all of the things and tasks and people and things that you've got to get done, you're not doing that later in the day. Begin your day in that room, wherever it might be. Begin to have fellowship with him. Begin to pray Jesus' way in that room. What's Jesus' way? Remember, this is a framework. It's a model. So often, here's what I've heard when I hear people say the Lord's Prayer. That's what this is called, right? In culture, we know it as the Lord's Prayer. They recite this prayer in this just liturgical monologue. And it means nothing. This was never meant. Jesus didn't give this to us to just memorize it and repeat it. That means nothing. What he did is he gave it to us as a model. And so when you go into your room, you pray like this: God, you are good, and I'm so thankful that you are in my life because I need you. From one moment to the next, I need you in every single moment. God, I want your will in my life because I know that your will for me is better than my will for me. Even though I think my will is best, it's not. I trust you, God. I put my trust in you, my life in your hands. Father, would you give me what I need today? Nothing more and nothing less, and allow me to be satisfied in that, whatever that might be. Again, I trust you with my life. God, will you help me to forgive people? Man, those people that just have wronged me so bad. And remind me of what Jesus did on the cross. Forgive me for any sin that I might have in my own life right now that might be hurting my relationship with you and keeping me from having intimacy with you. And finally, God, I know it's a war out there. I know it's a battle. There's a spiritual war going on for my soul and the souls of the people around me. And I'm going to pray in this moment that you would help me not to fall into temptation and sin, and pray for those people around me. Intercede on their behalf. Help them as well. My family, my friends, my coworkers, people that I don't even know. And when you begin to pray like that, number one, I believe you're going to have to fight to get up out of that room and leave. You're going to have so much stuff to pray for. See, I love what it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." If you don't hear anything else I've said today, would you know this today? That there is a war going on for your soul. There is a battle raging every single day, and we might not be able to see it, but I believe a lot of us can feel it. There's a war going on. And we need his power in our lives. And how he unleashes that power is through prayer. Daily prayer. Make it a habit. Not a habit that's out of duty, but a habit that is out of a love for God and an understanding that you need him in your life. Your life depends on it. Your marriage depends on it. Your kids depend on it. Your influence in this life depends on it. The people around you who don't know Jesus, they are depending on it. There is a hurting world out there who needs to hear the truth, who needs to understand the love of Christ. They depend on it. Whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstance you might be facing right now, you can keep trying to do it on your own strength, in your own power, or instead, you can get in that room and go to war. Go to war with the things in this life that want to tear you down and destroy you and keep you from living the life that your Heavenly Father created you to live. That is my hope and my prayer for us as a community. That we would begin to be a people who would go to that room every single morning, make it the highest priority in our life, and begin to pray. Pray Jesus' way and begin to see the power of that in your life. Because here's what I believe is going to happen. You're gonna see chains break that you didn't think could be broken. You're gonna see relationships restored that you did not think could be restored. You're gonna see sin in your life that you didn't think you could conquer fall at the feet of an all-powerful God who can do anything. That's the power of prayer. That's what I want for you. And I know that's what your Heavenly Father wants for you.